I am an avid reader. Many of you know that. I have books all over my house. Quite literally, there are books in every room of my house. In fact, even in every bathroom of my house, there are books. Now, that may be more information than you want, but that's just the reality of it. Let me tell you what I've discovered about good books. In good books, every chapter lays the groundwork for the next chapter. And in really good books, the next chapter is always more important than the last chapter. Now, look up here. Let me tell you something. The Bible, in Psalm 139, describes your life as being like a book that's being written, chapter by chapter. The plot line has already been laid out by God the Father. You and I just simply write out the chapters. And the Bible talks about how our life, like a book, is being written, and every chapter lays the groundwork for the next chapter, and the next chapter is always more important than the last. In fact, with God, in the economy of God, the question isn't, where have you been? The question is, where are you going next? The next chapter always matters most, and I want to talk to you about that this morning. Would you take your Bible, please? And I want you to open them up to an old familiar friend in the Scripture. Would you turn to the book of Philippians? And I want you to look in Philippians chapter 3. In a moment, I'll begin reading Philippians 3 and verse 12. We're going to talk about the next chapter in your life, my life, and in the life of the church. I think that the most often prayed prayer of a Christian ought to be this prayer: Lord, what next? Now, we might be able to rephrase that in different ways. We might say, Lord, where do you want me to go from here? Or, God, what do you want me to do now? But the prayer basically says three things. It says, number one, you've been obedient in the past. Number two, you're ready in the present. And number three, you're anxious for the future. You're ready for the future to happen. That ought to be our prayer. The problem, however, is this. Many churches and in many Christians are so tied down and wrapped up in what happened to them last that they're losing focus on what God wants to do with them next. Let me make sure you understand. This is the first Sunday of 2008. I don't know what 2007 was like for you. I don't know if it was a good year, a bad year, your best year, your worst year. I don't know if it was a year of trauma or triumph, sadness or gladness. I just don't know. But this is what I do know. 2007 is a chapter completed. 2008 is a new chapter begun. This is the start of a brand new chapter. Now, this idea of God moving on to the next thing and us moving on to the next thing that God has for us is found all over the Bible. For example, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, Jesus is speaking to the church at Philadelphia. And he said, talking about all the things he knew about them, but he said, but I've laid before you an open door that no man can shut. What he was saying is, I've got a new chapter for you to begin as a church. In Isaiah chapter 43, God the Father was speaking through the prophet Isaiah. And he said this, behold, I will do a new thing among you, saith the Lord. What he was saying is this, I've got something else as a next chapter to be written in the life of God's people. In Genesis chapter 12, God speaks to a man named Abram. We later on call him Abraham. But God speaks to Abram at the age of 75. Get that. He's 75 years old. And God speaks to him and says, now, Abram, I want you to leave Ur of Chaldees, and I want you to leave your homeland and go to a land that I'm going to show you. At the age of 75, God was saying to Abram, Abram, there's another chapter yet to be written in your life. In Joshua chapter 1, Moses has died, and all the children of that generation were dying off. Joshua was upset about it, and God spoke to Joshua and said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you, therefore, and these people, arise and go across this river Jordan to the land that I'm giving you. What was God saying? He was saying, Joshua, there's another chapter to be written. You've got to move on to the thing that lies ahead. Now, of all the passages in the Bible that talk about this idea of moving on to the next thing God has for you, none speaks more graphically or clearly than this passage in the book of Philippians. Look, if you will. Philippians 3, begin with verse 12. Let me read it, and then I'll put it into context for you. Paul is writing to the Christians in Philippi. And Paul writes, Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Now, bear down, beginning with verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet, Paul is saying. He said, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forward to those things which are ahead. And I got messed up in that verse, but notice that last phrase. I press forward to the things which are ahead. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Now go back and look at the key verse again, verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet. I'm not where I want to be. But one thing I do, I forget the things which are behind, and I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I'm moving on to the next thing, Paul is saying. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this passage of Scripture is mixing the metaphors a little bit. In Psalm 139, David describes your life as being like a book that's being written. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul is describing your life like as though it's a race that's being run. But it's the same emphasis in both passages. The emphasis is this: you've got to move on to the next chapter, or you've got to push on to the next leg of the race. There's more to come. You've got to move on to what is ahead. In fact, this is a very, very impressive passage, especially when you consider what he's just said. If you back up into verses 1 through 11, Paul has been talking about things in his past. He's talking about chapters already written. He's talking about some chapters in his life that he was proud of and some chapters that he was ashamed of. There were some chapters he was proud of. He said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was zealous for God. And some chapters he was ashamed of. He said, I persecuted the church. He said, there were some legs of the race I didn't run very well, and some legs of the race I ran very well. Some books in the or chapters in the book that weren't what I wanted them to be, and some that were. I'm the same way. I look at my life, and my life is very much like a book that's being written. God has set the plot line, and I've been writing chapter after chapter after chapter. And the thing about it, though, is this. Some of my chapters are great chapters, and I'm very proud of some of the chapters in my life. I wouldn't mind any of you reading some of the chapters of my life, but some of the chapters of my life are embarrassing, and I'm ashamed of them, and I wish they hadn't occurred, and I hope none of you ever get to read those chapters of my life, but this much I know, all those chapters are behind me, and a new chapter is getting started. I'm in a beginning chapter, a new chapter of my life. Now, here's what I want to do. Let me take you through this passage. I want to look at this passage, though we've seen it many times. I want to look at it with some fresh eyes. There are, in this passage of Scripture, two powerful things. First of all, there's a powerful truth for the body of Christ. And the second, there's a powerful message to you and me as individual Christians. Let me show you quickly. Let's dive in. The first thing I want you to note is there's a powerful truth for the body of Christ here. And let me tell you the truth, and I'll show it to you in the Scripture. Here's the truth. We cannot stand still in time. We have to press on to the prize. This is exactly what Paul is saying. Go back and read it again. In verse 13, Paul says, this one thing I do, I forget the things which are behind, and I move forward, I reach forward to the things which are ahead. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, church, you've got to understand something. You cannot stand still in time. You got to press on for the prize. Let me set something up for you here. You need to remember that Paul is speaking to the church. One of the problems we have when we interpret Philippians or Galatians or Ephesians or Colossians is we tend to think of those books as being books or letters written to individuals, and they're not. Now, when he writes to Timothy and Titus and Philemon, those are letters to individuals. But Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, the Corinthian accounts, these are letters that are written to churches. They're open letters from a pastor to a congregation. He's writing to the congregation at Philippi. You pick up on this down in verse 15. He says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, is plural, not you or me, us. In verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we, plural, have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. He's talking to the church here. And he's saying to the church, church, you can't stand still in time. By the way, this is an interesting statement. When Paul says, I press toward the goal of the prize of the high calling of God. Look at me for a moment. Let me ask you a question. Do any of you know what the prize is he's talking about? I mean, what is this prize? Bible scholars debate this. In fact, you can read a half dozen commentaries and get a half dozen different answers. Some Bible scholars believe the prize that he's referring to is heaven. And some say it's salvation. And Paul is saying, I've got to press on until I'm saved and I'm in heaven. The problem with that interpretation, though, is the Bible describes heaven not as a prize, and salvation is not a prize, it's a gift. You're saved by faith through grace, or by grace through faith, it is the gift of God, not works, lest any man should boast. Those things are not prizes, they're a gift. So what do you think the prize is? I don't really understand all of it, but let me tell you what I believe. The prize is that which you receive when the race is run, and it's like the review at the end of the book. It's what comes at the end. And I really believe the prize that Paul has in mind is the well done, good and faithful servant. This passage implies a very important reality. It implies that God has already set the course of our race. It's just up to us now to run it to the end. The Psalm 139, the passage I quoted a moment ago, implies that God has already set the plot for your life. In fact, he said, all my days are fashioned even before they're lived. All we have to do now is write the chapters out. The plot's already been set. But what he's getting at is this: you can't stand still in time. You've got to keep pressing on till the end. God's not through with you yet. Let me make sure you understand this thing about time. Time is sort of, and this is a strange illustration, time is sort of like a river. It's powerful and deep and fast flowing. The moment you step into the river of time at conception, not birth, you step into the river of time at conception. But the moment you step into the river of time, you have one of two choices. You either go with the flow or you swim against the current, but you can't stand still. If you swim against the current, for every 10 feet upstream you swim, the whole river moves you 30 feet downstream. You just can't stand still. It's not that you shouldn't stand still in time. You can't stand still in time. Do you understand that? Well, let me give you another illustration that might help you with it. When I was a young man, and that's been a long time ago, my teenage years were in the 60s. My young adult years were in the 70s. I got married in 1971. My wife and I celebrated our 36th wedding anniversary. Actually, we did not celebrate it because I forgot it. Thank goodness she remembered, but I forgot it. But 36 years we've been married. But when I was a young man, just starting out in marriage and starting out in ministry, I owned a baby blue leisure suit. Do any of you remember the leisure suits? Yeah, okay, yeah. Some of you still have one or two you're wearing today. Yeah, man, you remember the leisure suits. I owned a baby blue leisure suit, and with my leisure suit, I also owned a wide-collared paisley shirt. You remember how you used to wear the jacket of the leisure suit, and then you'd turn the collar out over the jacket? And along with my baby blue leisure suit and my broad-collared paisley shirt, I owned a pair of white platform shoes. And to set my ensemble off, I also had a gold chain with a cross. And it would hang down. You had to have the shirt unbuttoned two or three buttons down. Had to be some chest hair showing. That's the way it was. And the cross, I wore that. Now, 35 years ago, when I wore that, I was making a statement. When I wore my baby blue leisure suit and my wide-collared paisley shirt, my white platform shoes and my gold chain, and I was making a statement. And the statement was, look at me. I'm keeping up with the trends. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that I still have that baby blue leisure suit and that broad-collared paisley shirt and those white platform shoes. And I want you to imagine for a moment, hypothetically speaking, that it still fit. We've now moved from the realm of hypothetical into the realm of sheer fantasy, I know. But imagine it still fits. And imagine next Sunday morning when you come into the service, I walk through the door and up on the platform, and I'm wearing my baby blue leisure suit, my broad-collared paisley shirt, and my white platform shoes, and to set it off, my cross and tie and chain. If I wear that next week, I also will be making a statement. But it will not be the same statement I made 35 years ago. I will not be saying, look at me, I'm keeping up with the trends. The statement will be, look at me, I'm hopelessly out of touch with the times. Now, I don't want to be offensive, but there are churches in our community that basically every Sunday put on their baby blue leisure suit and their wide-collar paisley shirt and their platform white shoes and stand up before the world and say, look at us, we're hopelessly out of touch with the times. There are churches you can go into, if you belong to them in the 1960s, early 1970s, and then you moved away for 40 years, retired and came back home, you can come back to those churches and not one thing has changed. They're singing the same songs from the same books in the same place, led by the same people, in the same church, going through the same programs, and nothing has changed, and they're hopelessly out of touch with the times. No, you need to understand, any church can get that way, even the most contemporary. Here's the deal. You can't stand still in time. It's not that you shouldn't. You can't. You know why sometimes we want to? Why sometimes we swim against the current? There are two things that make us want to swim against the current and not and kind of stand still in time. Number one, pride does that. And number two, cost. Pride is one thing that keeps us or makes us want to stand still in time. Pride says we don't need to change. We don't need to move to the next chapter. We're the way we ought to be now. Jesus deals with this in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. He's speaking to the church at Sardis, and he said, I know your works, that you have a name that you live. In other words, he was saying, you're resting on your laurels. You think you have arrived. Pride does that. Pride causes a church to want to lock in place and try desperately to stand still in time, though it can't. You know how that goes? It's just the idea that, well, it could never be any better than it already is. That, you know, Paul deals with this in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I have not yet apprehended. I'm not yet perfect. I'm not there yet. But sometimes as a church, and we never say this, I mean, we would never say to Cleveland, we are a church that's arrived. We're perfect. I mean, we're just the way we're supposed to be. But sometimes we sort of act that way. Well, the truth is, pride locks you in place. You know, let me give you a hypothetical here. Let's imagine for a moment, and just use your imagination, that we are exactly what we are the best church that's ever been. Let's just imagine that. Let's just imagine that this congregation, this generation of the church, is the best it has ever been. No congregation, no generation has ever been better than us. Let's imagine that we have been more blessed by God than any other generation of the church, any other congregation in all of history. We're the best. Let's just imagine that, hypothetically speaking. Even if that were true, God is still ready for us to move to the next thing. Can I prove that in the scripture? You have your Bible. Some of you do, some of you don't. If you do, and you're in Philippians, would you turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 43? Let me just show you why I say that. Go ahead and turn in your Bible. Look in Isaiah 43. I quoted this a moment ago. It's important that you see it now. In Isaiah 43, God the Father is speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Now, this is a passage where he talks about doing a new thing. Everybody turn if you have a Bible. It's not hard to find Isaiah. Go to the middle of the Bible, find Psalms, and turn right three or four blocks over. You're in Isaiah. Look in Isaiah 43. Now, verse 18 is where I was quoting a few moments ago. So let me read it to you. You found it? I love to hear the pages turning, don't you? But if they keep turning for 5 minutes, look in your table of contents. Isaiah 43, look in verse 18. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and this is what he says. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. It shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now, please note what he says. He says through Isaiah, look, don't even think about the former things, the things of old. Don't even give them thought. What are the things of old he's referring to? Back up in the scripture in the same chapter, chapter 43, but back up to verse 15. Verse 15 says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power, they shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. Do you know what he's talking about? What's he referencing here? He's referencing what is arguably the greatest miracle to ever occur in the history of the people of Israel. He's referencing the crossing of the Red Sea on dry ground, the parting of the water, and the Egyptians who follow after are extinguished. They are put out, they're quenched like a wick. The water drowns them. He's referencing here what is arguably the greatest encounter that the nation of Israel ever had with God. Were you to ask any of those Hebrew people in that day, what is the greatest encounter with God that you can know of? They would say, it was the time when we crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. There's never been a greater moment in our history than that moment. And then this is what God says through Isaiah. Do not remember those things. Don't even consider that. He's talking about the greatest moment in the history of Israel. And he says, don't even think about that. Why? Because I'm about to do a new thing. What he's saying is, look, you can't get so wrapped up in the old. I'm ready to do something brand new. There's a new chapter God wants to write. Pride will keep us from that, or at least cause us to try to be standing still in time. The other reason is cost. Every time you move to a new chapter with God, it costs you something. Salvation is free, and after that, it's, you know, everything else has a cost. And the next chapter, do you remember the story I quoted a moment ago in Genesis 12? Abram, we call him Abraham now, but Abram is encountered by God, and God says to Abraham, leave your home in Ur of Chaldees and go to a land that I will show you. That was a new chapter, but a costly new chapter in Abram's life. It cost him materially, to be sure. It cost him comfort. He probably moved out of a house into a tent, and it cost him familiarity, the place where he had been for 75 years. Cost will cause you to want to stand still. There's a high cost to the next chapter. You guys know what I'm talking about, and I'm not being very subtle about it. I don't know how to be subtle, by the way, and you know that. When I talk about the next chapter in the life of our church, you know where I'm going with it. We're moving to the next chapter in the life of First Baptist, and it's a costly chapter. No question about it. Materially speaking, financially speaking, it's going to be a costly new chapter. We are beginning today a campaign that we call Generations. The full name is Generations, The Journey of Grace and Hope Continues. And here's what that campaign is about. It's why we're not having services tonight, because we're having some small group meetings starting kicking this off. But here's what the campaign is about. The campaign is to ask you to pray and ask God how you can contribute to this next chapter in our life. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen. And I know this is going to happen from experience. Remember, I've been a pastor ever since baby blue leisure suits were in style. So I know this from experience. Here's what's going to happen. When we start talking about cost, God's going to send us some new people who are wanting to be part of a brand new challenge, and they're going to help us with this cost. But at the same time, we're going to lose some people. We're going to lose some people who don't want to have to pay any cost or any price. It's just going to happen that way. I know it's going to happen. You know, the most sensitive thing you talk to people about is money. But it's not just a financial cost. This next chapter in the life of our church is going to cost us comfort. We are doing something that some people think is the dumbest thing. We're talking about leaving more square footage and moving into less square footage to begin with to get phase one accomplished. I'm asking you to have a pioneering spirit, willing to be a little uncomfortable. It's also going to cost you familiarity. I guess the one thing that I've heard, and I haven't heard of much of any negative sort, but the one thing I have heard, people have said, well, you know, I guess we need to do this, but I really don't want to do it because I just love our old church. I love First Baptist. I know you do, and I do too. But here's the deal. That's part of the price. That's part of the cost. It's the price of familiarity. And I'm asking you to pay that price. It's a costly next step. Let me give you a reality, though, and you think with me for just a moment. One of two things is true. Either we are the last chapter of this church, or we need to move on to the next chapter of this church. Now, if we're the last chapter of this church, that means when we're gone, it's gone. But if we're not the last chapter of this church, then there's a next chapter, and we've got to move toward the next chapter. Subtle enough for you? We've got to move to the next chapter. Let me give you one more thing, then I'll be through, because you've gotten really quiet. So let me move on. There's a powerful truth for the body of Christ in this passage. There's also a very personal message to you and me as Christians. Now, the powerful truth to the body of Christ is we cannot stand still in time. We have to press on to the prize. The personal message is this. We cannot stand still in time. We have to press on to the prize. See, it's not just that the church struggles upstream and wants to, you know, stand. You know, we do too. I deal with people all the time, and the biggest problem is they can't embrace the next chapter. They just can't go on. There are a lot of reasons why some of us want to shut ourselves down, and we don't want to embrace the chapter of life that God's put us in now. Let me just give you two. Fear and guilt are two major reasons. Some of us have a hard time embracing the next chapter of our life because of fear. We're afraid. We're afraid of being hurt because we were so hurt by the previous chapter. There's been a lot of pain in this church this year. And there's a lot of hurt, even now. In this room, this moment, there are people who have lost the most significant people in their lives. There are people here whose husbands have died, or wives have died, or parents or children. It has been a very painful year. And they don't want to be in this new chapter, but they are. It's hard to embrace the next chapter of your life because you're afraid of being hurt again. It hurt a lot. 2007 hurt a lot for a lot of people. And we're afraid of being hurt. We're also afraid of failure. Truth is, some of us did well and some of us did not do well in 2007. We made a mess out of some things. You know, I'm afraid of failing. If I have to embrace the next chapter of my life, what if I make the same kind of mistakes I made in the last chapter? The other thing, guilt. Guilt keeps you. Nothing locks me in place more than guilt. Maybe I'm the only one who has this experience, but from time to time, I have this clear sense of what God wants me to do, but I feel ashamed. I feel as though I'm not worthy to do. My guilt over my own sin tends to lock me down and lock me in place. It's not that I'm too afraid, I'm too ashamed sometimes. I don't want to move forward. It's hard to embrace the next chapter when you feel like you've made such a mess out of the last chapter. I'm reminded of what Jesus said. Remember the occasion when he's encountered by the woman caught in the act of adultery. In one of the most compassionate passages in all the Bible, he says to the woman, I don't condemn you. Then I think there's kind of a pause for effect. And he says, but go and sin no more. There's another chapter for you to write in your life. I think of Zacchaeus, a wee little man climbs up a sycamore tree. Remember the story? Jesus passes by. This guy was a wretched guy. I mean, what a mess he was. He cheated everybody that he knew. And one day Jesus passes by and he says, Zacchaeus, come down, for this day I will dine in your house. Paraphrase, Zacchaeus, one chapter has just ended for you, another chapter is just beginning. On another occasion, Peter failed Jesus and denied him. And Jesus told him it was going to happen. He said, Peter, this night before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. But have you ever read what he said next? Then he says to Peter, but Peter, I have prayed for you that afterward you may strengthen your brethren. What was he saying? He was saying, Peter, you're going to make a mess out of this, but I've got another chapter for your life. One of the most vivid and graphic stories in the scriptures, the story of the woman at the well of Sychar. She comes to the well in the middle of the day because, well, it's the only time a woman with her problems could come without ridicule. When Jesus sees her, he asks the question, woman, where is your husband? She replies, I have no husband. And then Jesus speaks and says, you have well said you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the man you're now living with is not your husband. But then he goes on. He says, you know what your real problem is? Your real problem is you're seeking after water that can never quench your thirst. If you will come to me, I will give you a well of living water springing up from within, and you'll never thirst again. He was saying, what a mess you made. What a mess you've made out of things. But there's another chapter for your life. See, this is what it's about. It's embracing the next chapter in your life. You need to understand, sometimes new chapters are not our choice. A loved one died, or you got fired, or some catastrophe occurred. It's not your choice to be in a new chapter, but you're in it. You need to embrace it and move on. Sometimes that new chapter is your choice. It can be your choice today to embrace a new chapter of life. To say, I'm moving on now. Today can be, you've heard this so many times, it's not just the first day of the rest of your life, it is the first page of the next chapter of your life. And then I'll end by saying this, for some of you, this may be the final chapter of your life. Some are very young and you're in the first chapters of your life, you've got many more to write. Some in this room, right now, sitting right now in this room, are some people who are in the last chapter. 2008 will be the last chapter of your life. Let me tell you how I know that. Because every year we start the year with some that we do not end with. I mean, I've been around this church a long, long time. I've had two tours of duty here. We have never had a year where we started out with everyone and ended with everyone we started out with. Somebody in this room, for someone in this room, 2008 is the final chapter of your life. The thing is, you just don't know who that is. It isn't necessarily the oldest person in the room. This could be your final chapter. But your final chapter can be your best chapter. You press on. to the well done of Christ. For some of you, the first thing that needs to happen is that you enter into a brand new chapter of your life where you've come to faith in Him. Some of you have had chapter after chapter after chapter written without Christ in it. For someone in this room, it's time for Christ to be part of the book of your life, for you to receive Him in. He wants to forgive you. He wants to cleanse you. I don't care what kind of mess you've made out of your life. If you want to compare stories, we can compare stories. You want to compare the mess that you've made versus the mess that I've made? Oh, what a messy group of people we are. God loves you, and He wants to forgive you. He wipes the slate clean. There's another chapter to be written. Aren't you grateful for the next chapter? Aren't you grateful for a God that says, okay, we close the book on this chapter. There's a new chapter to begin. I want you to pray with me. Father, thank You for Your word, Your truth. I look back at my life. It is like a book that's being written. I didn't set the plot up. You did. But I've written the chapters. Some I've written well and some I have not. I am so glad of some of the things that have happened, and I'm so ashamed of others. But, Lord, those things are done. Today's another chapter in my life, a new beginning. The next chapter in the life of our church. I want to pray on behalf of this whole congregation right now. And I want to ask You, God, to do something great and mighty and awesome in the life of this church this year. As we move toward a new chapter at First Baptist Church, I'm asking You to do something big, something so big that every one of us, those of great faith and those of little faith, but all of us will stand with our mouths hanging open saying, wow, God did that. God, I'm asking You for big things this year. Big things. Things that will shake us to the very core. I'm asking for a movement of Your Holy Spirit in this place. I'm asking for a touch of revival to come upon First Baptist as we move to the next chapter. I'm asking You, Lord, to bring a touch of repentance upon us so that renewal can come. God, do big things. We will be very careful not to take any of the credit. We will give You all the praise. I pray for that person in this room, as we have had in our two earlier services, and as in this service. I pray for that person, man or woman, who has had a life written without Christ in it. It's time to write Christ into their lives. It's time for them to pray that prayer. Lord Jesus, I embrace this chapter of my life. I embrace You. I ask You to come into my life. I ask You to save me. I ask You to be Lord over my life. I know there are people in the room who need that. And I know, Holy Spirit, You're speaking to them. Help them to embrace that. Now, thank You for this chapter that we closed in 2007 and this new chapter we begin today. God, write the chapter with us and for us and through us. And at the end, may it be well written. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.